Well, let me first begin by saying that it was a pleasure. It is a pleasure today. Karen and I got to worship with the saints at Paris Avenue in Peoria this morning and got to see and hug Dale and Erlene, and that was special. 8 months of rehabilitation and prayers, many, many, many prayers answered. And that's capped off by seeing Jacqueline here, because many, many prayers have been answered. And Sue, who's been able to be out with us much more often here recently, many, many prayers answered. We continue to pray for Jerry and the healing of his shoulder. That's been a chronic, ongoing re-surgery kind of thing. And there are many others that we've been praying for, but it is a blessing to see when God answers our prayers as we've petitioned Him. Now, with regard to this afternoon's sermon, I forgot to do something. Just a second. No, this isn't a stunt. I just forgot to do something. Getting like Alan, I forget to do everything. No, I mean Gary. So, last Sunday, I started a lesson. No surprise to most of you. I started a lesson and I didn't finish it. And I kind of intended for it to be one lesson, but it turned into two lessons. So hopefully we'll get it done today. Talking about priorities. Major things versus minor things. That this is a reality in Scripture, that not everything is equal. There are things that are more important than others, and that shouldn't surprise us. We know that's true in our own lives. And so it is true in the Word of God. Yes, it's all from God, and He has inspired all of it. The Holy Spirit has inspired all of these things. But there are still foundational things, more important things, weightier things that we need to give consideration to. And so last Sunday, we talked about the fact that Jesus Christ is that chief cornerstone. He is that of the foundation that is laid of our spiritual lives. Whereas the local church, that would not be as foundational as Jesus Christ. And I think I began by saying I would be concerned if someone just equated the local church with Jesus Christ. They're not the same, and they are not of the same weight. But there are other things, you know, like whether a church has elders or the preacher or something like that. Where does that all work into our priorities? And we're very uncomfortable, I acknowledged this last week, with starting to rank things as far as importance go, because it's all from God. But at the same time, we have to acknowledge that which is major and that which is most important. And so we used the example, let me get to this. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see weight right in there. I mean, is your soul important? Yes. Is it more important than other things? Yes. Jesus is establishing priorities for us here in that statement there in Matthew chapter 8. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. You might remember what those things are. Food, clothing. Are those important? Yeah, they're very important. But they're not as important as the kingdom of God. Jesus is establishing priorities for us. It's important that we not move those priorities around. And so last week we looked at the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to continue to look in 1 Corinthians in this lesson. And I set up a beginning and an end to 1 Corinthians of things that are emphasized at the beginning by Paul and that he comes back to at the end of the letter. And these are foundational things. These are things concerning Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection. Those are foundational, major things. And we looked at examples of this being described for us in chapter 3, and verses 5 through 8, we have the fact that there is God, and then there are the ministers. There's those who plant and water, to use his terminology from chapter 3 there. Paul planted, Paulus watered. God gives the increase. He who plants and waters are one. They are subordinate to God. God is the priority. And you can see, and again, we might just say, well, that seems pretty clear. That would be obvious. But it illustrates the fact that there are things that are more important than other things. And if you were to flip those around, and that the ministers would become more important than God and his will, well, that would be messed up. In fact, that was the problem, wasn't it, in Corinth? We'll get to that here in just a moment. Or in chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, we talked about the fact that when it came to situations of discipline, there's the world and there's one another, and we're going to concern ourselves with one another, not judging the world. God will take care of the world. God will judge the world. But in this relationship we have in a local church, it's one another. But let us move on then. I didn't get to this one last week, and I think this is a really good illustration in the book of 1 Corinthians, and that's chapter 13. And you probably recognize that chapter if you're familiar with 1 Corinthians. Chapter 13, notice what he says here, beginning with verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become as a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, and goes on. So you recognize he's right in the middle here from chapter 12 through chapter 14, dealing with the problems in the church in Corinth, all surrounding the spiritual gifts, the miraculous spiritual gifts that had been imparted to them. And they were arguing about these things. And Paul is telling us here that neither the gift of tongues nor the gift of prophecy nor even the willingness to sacrifice are more important than love. Love is preeminent. And so prioritization of the exercise of gifts over acting in love was causing problems in the church in Corinth. Because love wasn't the priority and the treatment of one another in love wasn't the priority, they started, it appears, competing over who had the greater gift. And that's, again, just an illustration that may seem obvious to us of how if we get things out of order, it can ruin what otherwise would be good. Without love, Paul tells us here, these gifts that they had, nothing. Relative to love and the need to love one another, these gifts are nothing. And then verse 13, of course. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three. But the greatest of these is love. That's not my priority. That's the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He is giving love a high priority there. Higher than faith and hope. Are faith and hope important? Well, of course they are. We'll get to that here in just a moment. But the point is, there's a ranking. There's a hierarchy, if you will. Love, as defined by God, is greater than faith and hope. You recall Jesus' reply when he was asked what was the greatest commandment in the law, there in Matthew chapter 22. The first, greatest, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Love God with your whole being. That's the first and greatest commandment. The second was, love your neighbor as yourself. And a failure to prioritize these in the right order would have us loving others more than loving God. Is that a problem? Indeed it is. It is. And that's why these priorities need to be set up and need to be established. Loving others more than God would be tantamount to idolatry. and a failure to truly love others, really, as we ought to. Because the best way to love other people is to put God and His Word first in our lives. That's the best way to have the best relationship with other people. The world doesn't believe that. And sometimes I wonder if we're following the beliefs of the world rather than following what God has taught us. So, that kind of finished up the lesson that I didn't finish last week. Let's talk about the importance of less important things. So I've really taken pains to acknowledge that there are some major things that are important, more important than other things. But the importance of less important things is important for us to see. So we got to be careful, because not all, and this will be my first point under with this idea in mind, not all associated with what is unimportant is unimportant. Okay? And you go, well, I don't know what you're talking about there. Let's go to chapter 1. We've already made passing reference to it, but this is an illustration of one of the problems that was in the church in Corinth. So verse 10, it says, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." So you notice here that some were placing emphasis upon who taught them, or probably more specifically, who baptized them. And this was effectively prioritizing the one who plants or waters, that he talks about in chapter 3, over Christ. And Paul calls this in chapter 3 carnal, fleshly. That is a carnal way to think. That you would begin prioritizing who baptized you versus who you are baptized into, whose name you are baptized into. However, just because the specific of who teaches you or who baptizes you is relatively unimportant does not mean that teaching or baptism are unimportant. And I think most people will see that with teaching, but for some reason, people turn to this passage continually to point out that baptism's not important. And that isn't Paul's point at all. Paul's point is you're baptized into Christ. That's important. Therefore, don't identify yourself with who baptized you. What man, whether it be Paul or Apollos or Peter. Point is that Christ is priority, not the men who teach or baptize. Indeed, Paul preached Christ crucified so that people would be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Paul's point is that Christ sent him specifically to preach the gospel and not specifically to be the one who baptized people. He did some baptizing, acknowledges that, but that wasn't his mission. And certainly not to have anyone identify with him rather than to identify with Jesus Christ. Remember, it pleased God, verse 21, through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. So preaching and baptizing are essential in God's plan, even while who does these is relatively unimportant. Okay? So just because it's relatively unimportant doesn't mean everything associated with that is unimportant. Let me give you another example that might be even a little bit clearer, and that's found in chapter 7 and verse 19. It says, Paul writes here that circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, But keeping the commandments of God is what matters. What matters and what's nothing, you see priority there. So he says, Paul says, that circumcision is nothing to God, and therefore it should be nothing to us. But when people make something out of that which is nothing, it's something that needs to be addressed and corrected. You have to deal with it. And so Paul deals with it. It's important that he deal with it. And that's why Paul addressed the carnal identifying oneself with who baptized them. Baptism is important, but who is not, relatively speaking? And so, don't be identifying yourself this way. And this is why Paul confronted the issue of circumcision in Antioch, in Jerusalem, and in the churches of Galatia. That letter that he writes, Galatians, is dealing with this problem. And so, circumcision is nothing. But if an issue arises around it, well, now it's something that's got to be dealt with. Okay? Another point regarding these major and minor things. Just because we think something is unimportant doesn't mean that it is unimportant. Chapter 5, first two verses. It is actually reported, Paul writes to the Corinthians, that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife, and you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now, it's difficult to imagine exactly how this would have been rationalized by the man, by his family, and by his church family. But somehow, people must have thought that this couple's behavior was unimportant, a liberty, and really none of anybody's business. And don't we hear that kind of thing today? That, you know, who loves who and who hooks up with who and who's married to who really doesn't matter. It's unimportant. Just because we think it's unimportant doesn't mean it is unimportant. Indeed, Paul accuses the church here, quite bluntly, of being arrogant, being proud. I'm thinking, what is there to be proud of with regard to this? And the only thing I can really imagine, and others have said similarly, it's the broadness of their fellowship. That we're so welcoming. We'll take anybody. We've got to be careful with that. The gospel is for all. It's for this man who took his father's wife. But there's a higher standard for those who identify with Christ, who we name as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we are expected to live up to. What we might consider relatively small things in our system of ranking of things can have a big impact negatively. Verse 6, you jump on down there to verse 6, he says, your glorying, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? What's the leaven illustration about? It's about how what might be deemed small and insignificant can easily grow and become like a cancer that can ultimately kill. So even personal liberties can become stumbling blocks if exercised without care. He gets into that in chapter 8. So negatively, just a little bit can cause big problems. And just because it's low on our priority list doesn't mean it's unimportant. It needs to be dealt with. But positively, that works as well. Paul's use of the illustration of the body to show the importance of diverse body parts in chapter 12. To remedy, he's using that in the context there, chapter 12 through 14, about the spiritual gifts. He uses that body illustration to remedy the carnal arguments about who had the better spiritual gifts or roles. So if you go over to chapter 12, we're going to you can really spend a good amount of time just reading the whole chapter, but for time's sake, we're going to begin at verse 20. He's right in the middle of his body illustration. He says, talking about if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, and so on and so forth. But verse 20, now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. So our functions in the body, he uses our own individual physical bodies as an illustration of the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, of which we are all members. And his point simply is, you don't want to be fighting with one another. You don't want to be competing with one another. What would that be? What would that look like in a body, in your physical body, if this hand fought with this hand? You know, if they weren't working together, the whole idea. And if the insignificant, and I used hands. The hands are pretty significant body parts. Eyes, ears. He uses those. Those are we really focus in on. But there are other body parts that we just don't talk about. Or they're insignificant. They're small. They're elbow skin. You know, that's the one I like to use. And it's just, somebody's got to be that in the body of Christ. We've all got roles to play, and they may seem small, but they're important to the function of the body, even though we may not think as highly of those as we do other distinct functions working together for the benefit of the whole. So, while many valued, for example, here in Corinth, the gift of tongues, over other gifts, and we're really not given a whole lot of information on why that one was the one that everybody wanted to have, we could maybe imagine why that was, maybe more out there and obvious or something like that. But know what Paul said in chapter 14 when he's dealing with that. You know, there are people who didn't have the gift of tongues, and maybe they're feeling a little bit inferior. In chapter 14 and verse 18, he says, I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. Five words versus 10,000? 10,000 would be more important than five, right? No, because if you understand five, that's better than not understanding 10,000. And so he's just trying to put things in perspective here. So let us not use worldly measurements to determine the value of what some might say is minor. That's insignificant, or that's unimportant. Now, positively, small things can be very, very important. Another point that I think we learn here is that just because something is less important does not mean that it is unimportant. Okay? That might sound an awful lot like what we've already said, but I think this is most obviously demonstrated in the passage that we read in chapter 13, in verse 13. That we're told that now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Just because love is the greatest does not mean that faith and hope are unimportant, right? I think most people of faith would see that as being the case. There can be inequality in priority, while being equal in other respects. Okay, so there is a sense in which faith, hope, and love are in the same category. He makes that clear. That now abide faith, hope, love, these three. These are more important, to put it in context, than the gifts he's been talking about. Tongues, prophecy, miraculous knowledge, or that kind of thing. Faith, hope, and love are more important than those. But the greatest of these is love. But faith and hope are still important. And I would tell you that the spiritual gifts were important too, to those people in that time for God's purposes. They were important, but they weren't as important as other things. And so there can be this inequality in priority while still being equal, because it all comes from God. Throughout the scriptures, there are many matters of varying importance in the grand scheme of things, but which have some relative importance in one way or another, and we should not diminish those. And one final category we'll consider, and that is, that puts it in the positive. All that God has revealed is important. Let me put it in the negative. Nothing that is revealed from the mind of God is unimportant. Okay, you just can't categorize. If it was revealed by God, it's important. We've already acknowledged, took a whole lesson to do it, that there are major things. There are more important things than other things. But there are things that are less important that are still important because it comes from the mind of God. And Paul addressed many topics in this letter and questions he addressed with varying importance, all under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. He felt it important enough to write about them. And we have that example. So go back to chapter 2 and verse 12 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 12. He says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." What the apostles taught was not the wisdom of this world, but what the Holy Spirit taught. And therefore, we should not be surprised if what Scripture teaches is at odds with what the world believes or what the world thinks important. That shouldn't surprise us in the least. Our discernment of even the most minor of things should be guided by the teaching of the Holy Spirit and not primarily concerned with what the world thinks wise or what the world thinks foolish. Because the world thinks the gospel is foolish, for the most part. You think it's foolish, but it's not. And so we have to understand, we don't measure what is important by the way the world measures it. If God has addressed it, if Paul addressed it in one of his letters, if the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to address these things, they're important to one degree or another. And I think we can see that in chapter 14 when he makes this statement in verse 37. "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord." He's saying this towards the end of this letter. And he said a lot of things under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's addressed a lot of topics. And people say, "Well, that's not so important. That's not as important." It might not be as important as something else, but it's still important. And those who are spiritual will acknowledge that what Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord. And if we dismiss what Paul wrote, if we dismiss what the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write for the wisdom of the world, then we're not as spiritual as we imagine ourselves to be. Therefore, we must likewise make application of these inspired words to all aspects of our lives personally and in our relationships with others, including the local churches of which we are a part. That's what Paul's dealing with. He's dealing with interpersonal relationships, with problems, because some of these foundational, major, important things are not being applied to the small things in life. We need to make sure that we're doing that. We began the lesson with Jesus' words, and we'll end with Jesus' words, as he rebuked the Jewish religious leaders for their hypocrisy in their application of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 23, in verse 23, you recall that Jesus is addressing the scribes and the Pharisees for their hypocrisy. How many times does he say throughout this chapter, hypocrites, call them hypocrites? And so in verse 23, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, and mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. So what are we told here about the others? The others? Are they unimportant? No, he says, without leaving them undone. So Jesus affirms that there were weightier things that they had neglected, and it too often happens that we major in the minors and we minor in the majors. And unfortunately, in reaction to that, sometimes we fail to apply major things to the minor and dismiss anything minor as unimportant. It's not unimportant. The early church did not do that. Paul, the apostle, did not do that with the church in Corinth. Jesus did not do that with the seven churches of Asia, as he writes to them. He didn't do it with the scribes and the Pharisees. What we must do is use the most important things of the gospel to address even the smallest of things in our lives and in our relationships. Because the Bible was not written simply to tell a local church what it needs to be doing. It was written to change our lives from the inside out, our individual lives, and thereby all of our relationships with other people are affected and changed when we let the Word of God and these foundational things be at our core. And we must let the major things influence the smallest things, and certainly not allow the smallest of things to become more important than Jesus Christ and Him crucified and raised to reign as King of Kings. If we forget that major thing, then we're going to stumble in all of the areas that are subordinate to it. So it's important. If God has addressed it, we need to be dealing with it. And if a situation arises where we apply the major principles to specifics that aren't mentioned in Scripture, but we are encountering in our own lives, put the major things first, but don't leave everything else off as unimportant. Even that issue of circumcision. Unimportant, totally unimportant. Why are we still talking about that subject 2,000 years ago? Because it was a problem in the first century church, and it serves as an illustration how to deal with our problems, whatever they may be. They're important to be dealt with, but we use the major things to influence us. So, if you've not put on Jesus Christ, if Jesus Christ isn't Lord of your life, then it doesn't matter about these other issues. That's got to be remedied first before we go looking at things that are subordinate to that, because we can't deal with the subordinate things until we have rightly dealt with the most important things, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He preached Christ crucified. I determined to know nothing more except Christ crucified. And then you read the rest of the book, 1 Corinthians, you think, that's not about Christ crucified. It is. He's taking Christ crucified and he's applying it to all of their worldly carnal problems. And that's what we're supposed to do. I hope the lesson has been helpful to you. If you have any questions about it, I'd be happy to try and clarify things. All right, let's go ahead and sing a closing song.